It's a pleasure to be here. I did not set up my my PowerPoint, so it won't make any difference. To come home is one of the best things that you can ever do. You take long trips, you think that it's a really good thing, and it is. But when you get home, it's always good. And so I am reminded about some things. I want to give you a little bit of our trip, which I will do in the sermon itself. But I was reminded of Nehemiah 1 here when I thought about my trip. And so it's that I want to share with you. And so let's read Nehemiah 1 one more time, because I want to put a little emphasis in certain places. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev that in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers and some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so that movement in him is one of the points. "I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man.'" If you were going to say a prayer in behalf of not a person or my own need so much, but for, in this case, a nation, what would you say in your prayer to God? And I don't think that anything could be said better than what's been said here. And so I just want you to hold that thought, because we're going to come back to it. And now I want to tell you a little bit about our travels we went to the camp that is in Wyoming, of which goes there. We have been doing that for over 10 years, and we know the people that started that camp, and the camp itself has been going on for 35 years and is not supported by the church in any form. It is individuals that wanted to do this and have not only done it, but kept it going for 35 years. I hold their hands up for what they're doing. And so we got involved, and then I got trapped into it, and saying that I was the speaker of the hour for the week, and what they really wanted was a teacher to come and stay, and they got me on that. And then Renee was so good with the crafts that she became that. But we became part of them the very first time I went. And so their cause mattered, their place, the fact that it was a faraway place didn't matter. We wanted to be part of what goes on there. Anyway, as we go back there, the effects of COVID-19 in Wyoming have been many and have been, in a certain way, devastating. And so I think we know that from here, that it doesn't matter where you are in the country, those things happened. That there were individual shifts in spirituality, individual shifts in attitudes because of COVID. They let COVID rule who I'm going to be before God. And there have been shifts in many things that way. There were gains and losses for individuals, meaning that some gained. I know one of the anchors there, his business has suffered tremendously over all of this. Our subject matter was to be beacons in the light, or in the dark, that we're to be the light in the dark. And we chose Joseph and David and Elijah as being examples of being a beacon in the dark. And so as we were talking about that in the teen class, I've brought to them the idea that you have to make a choice. And when did these men, especially Joseph and David, when did they make the choice that serving God is going to be my place? And I want you to see that they, by teenagers, by the very same age of those that I was teaching, by their age, they had made the choice, I will serve the Lord, and it doesn't matter where I am. And we use Joseph, who is the favored son, and we talked about being the favorite. Kind of amazing. Brothers and sisters always think it's another one that's the favorite. That came out pretty close. But Joseph was absolutely the favorite, there's no doubt. And we asked a few questions about why. And you can give some thought to that on your own. And then he goes to slavery, but he doesn't change who he is. He goes to jail, he doesn't change who he is. He then becomes the number two guy in Egypt, and he doesn't change who he is. And so I asked them, would you like to be the number two guy in the United States of America? And none of them want the job. I said, do you think Joseph did? What's my qualification for that? And so he said, I don't have that qualification. If God puts me in a position, I will accept that position. And so we understand. We found the adults there were battling many times the issues that come with age. We moved then down to Albuquerque, and we had lost a sister there, of which I had the power of attorney and was the executor of the will and all those things. All that went well, but the memorial there brought back the closeness of those past. And you can imagine, as I talked to the congregation there, their struggles because they've had three deaths in the congregation over COVID caused them to almost disband. I don't say they disbanded because they don't believe in one another. They disbanded because we can't be close. We may die. Some of them are so afraid that that's what happened. And that now they are discombobulated group instead of the unified group that they used to be. Several of them have ongoing battles with illness based off of having COVID themselves. There's been struggles with leadership. There's struggles with self. And then as we moved on to the congregations where my children are, and when we stayed with Trevor, they were having a summer series of which they had three different preachers come in over 3 days in the evening, and Bible classes for the children and some things that way. And I got to hear four preachers, the preacher there, who is Kyle Pope, plus three others. And I heard rhetoric that was being offered as dedication to God. I want you to think what I just said. Rhetoric that was said that that's dedication to God. I came away with the feeling that so much needs help. And I'm not talking about simply the country. I'm talking about in the godly manner that things that need to be fixed, that there's a great need for our individual and to be dedicated, and that we give ourselves in service to God in an active, please, active, heartfelt way. And so, my conclusion. What can I do about this? And there's nothing. Except that I can say this much. I believe that we need to review prayer in a very real sense, because I believe God answers prayer and that God can do whatever I cannot do. And because I believe that, I believe that we need to quit praying prayers that are what just simply God said and get a heart that's into it where our heart is active. That, Lord, I am willing to be the one that leads it. I am willing to act based on the things that are needed here. And so I want you to think about it. Is Nehemiah the guy because of who he is? He's the king's cupbearer, and that's great. But I want you to consider Romans, the second chapter, and I'm beginning in verse 1. Does it matter who you are when you pray is the question. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge and practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, I want to take that for just a second, and I don't think it is that we stand around judging people and judging actions, even though there is a sense in which we do some of that. It is not simply that, because I'm a sinner and we all admit I'm a sinner as every other man is a sinner, Romans 3:23. We say that, and yet we still look and judge to some degree and a number of things along those lines. It is not that of which I'm talking. What I'm talking about is that I know there are things that God needs done and I'm not doing them. In that manner, you see, I would judge someone about what they're doing and say that what I'm doing is acceptable when I'm not doing anything at all. That God doesn't get my heart. He doesn't get my attention. He doesn't get the things that are necessary, much less my action, because I don't think like that. I believe in the supernatural sense? That kind of an idea? And no, if it doesn't move to action, am I a believer? Maybe you'll see what I'm saying that way. And so the answer is, does his being a king's cupbearer and a man of position make any difference? The answer is no, it does not. Our position on the earth has nothing to do with our relationship with God, and however, our relationship with God has everything to do with my prayer. And I say that I have relationship with God, and yet, in a certain way, because I'm pointing the finger this way, not at you, but the sense that, am I doing what all I need to be doing? And then I want us to realize that I think that Satan has us in his grip by letting us or our buying into the rat race that is so necessary for us to run. And as we're running for no gain, when with God we run for gain. And so in James 1, 6 through 8, it says, "But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways." I think the second part of what we have is that we pray hoping that God will hear my prayer or may do what I say. I don't pray believing. And I ask you if you're praying properly if you don't pray believing. And you would all say, if I'm not praying believing, I'm certainly not praying properly. But if you're not praying for the proper things, do we understand that then we are also not praying properly? So if there's going to be a movement, a change, a shift of anything within myself, within my family, within our congregation, within this community, it is going to take prayer that is in alignment with what God would have it be, or our prayers are just not much. See, we've gone through something that we probably should think about. In 1 John 5, beginning in verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." In other words, God answers prayer. It must be believing prayer. It must be according to his word. It must be all the things that it should be. And if I am afraid of COVID, do you understand? If I pray, "Lord, help me to overcome my fears," I will not overcome them alone, but I will overcome them through God's help. That's the point. If we have an issue with any form of what's troubling us, do you see? Putting that into the framework of our spiritual selves and then praying, believing toward that end will aid it, if not completely wipe it out. So I ask you this, I asked the question that does your position matter? And I said no, because of who we are and our standing in this world. I say yes from this point. That our prayers are to be confident in God's willingness to answer. What scares my mule on this kind of thing is that we take it for granted. In other words, I renovate my thinking, I give it thought, I believe that God's going to answer my prayers, and then I don't think about what I say before I say it. And in doing that, I nullify the very, very heart of what I intend to do. Our prayers are to be that kind of confident, okay? And if they're not confident, then they're not going to be answered. That's the point. That we have to put that double-mindedness away, and that we must realize that our prayers must be in accordance with God's will. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should." Now, I've known men that won't pray publicly because they don't know how to pray as they should. But all men don't know how to pray as they should. And therefore, I think the one who would care enough to not pray publicly because he's afraid of making the mistake. It may be exactly the person we need leading us. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now in this passage, we move away from what are you praying for? What is the moment that you're praying for? And this moves to the why are you praying for it? And in this, we need to consider ourselves. How much of your prayer is about you? If you're honest with yourself, only you can answer this. How many of your prayers are about you? And then when you go to pray for someone else, do we pray the same earnest prayer for them that we have for ourselves? Do we care enough about other people that we actually think that way? That I care that what happens to you, do I care that Wade would like it to stop raining? I care. I want him to be free from the worry I'm going to lose my crop this year over too much rain. I understand that. Does that have any effect on me? None. But do I care for him? Yes, I do. Would I pray for that? Would I even think to pray for that? Becomes the issue. Or is this all about me and what I do today? And you see me, you hear me, that we get caught up in our own lives, and that's another part of the rat race. That we are rat racing around, and instead of thinking about those that we care about, we don't think about them because I've got something in my face that needs to be handled today. So, when we come to this, what must our relationship be with God in order for the Holy Spirit to intercede for us? In this, I believe that there are things that are necessary, meaning that we know who God is, that we, upon hearing that, believe in what he says, that we would repent of our sins and be baptized to begin the relationship that we need. I believe that that's part of it, that you got to do that. If you don't have a relationship, if you haven't established the relationship according to what God said, you have no relationship. But at the same time, we must be seeking to walk as the Lord would have us walk, from Philippians 3:17, 2 John 6, that we intend to be like God. Or do we? This is the point about David and Joseph and Elijah, who care about what God wants, and they will do whatever God says, including facing my own death for the sake of what the Lord's name will be. So, if my heart isn't aligned with God the way it needs to be aligned with God, do you see, I'm a half-hearted individual, and I'm not sure that's not exactly what lukewarm means. I'm half-hearted. And so, think about this. When you get up in the morning, what do? As your mind comes to you. Now, I realize that some of your minds don't enter the the world until a little later. Your eyes are open, but your mind may not be awake. I'm not one of those guys, but this is the way it would be. I wake up, okay, and the first thing is, what have I got to do today? What's on the palate for today? Okay, and so I know that I need to dress, and I know that I need to have breakfast, and that I need to, that I'm going to go to work at some point. But before I go, is God in there? Is God in my, is my prayer for today in there? Is my thought of God even there? Because we are creatures of habit, and I do things by habit, and I leave God out of the very things that I need. And yet we would, looking upon David, recognize that he wins his battles because he always includes God. And so if I'm going to be that person, you see, I need to do some of that. Okay, and then I'm going to go to work, I'm going to come home from work, I've got family duties, and so where does prayer, the dedicated, heartfelt prayer. Not the prayer you pray because I'm supposed to, because it's mealtime. Not the prayer that I say because I have it simply as a regulation of my day that I set it up. But the heartfelt prayer of who I am and what I am and where I'm going. When does that prayer occur? And I'm telling you, if you don't make time for that, it's not going to happen. Our minds must be on fulfilling God's will and not so much our own. That we might stop the whining over what's wrong in my life and what's troubling me and whatever it may be and get to the business of God. In 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for the kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Should I pray for all men? Of course. Here it is right before us. Does that include men in authority that don't care about God? Yeah, it does. Okay. My question is, for what reason? We don't just pray for them for no reason. We pray for them for a reason. That all men may come to the knowledge of God and be saved. We do not pray for all men that we may gain by a shift of their loyalty and it favors me as a particular group within the United States that we have abilities that we didn't have or freedoms that we didn't have. That we pray for their understanding that God lives and that they humble themselves before Him. We pray that they might be saved. That they may understand the responsibility of being before God. And so I'm asking the question, when I bring these points up, what is the intent of your prayer? You see, I think we need to think more about our prayers before we pray them. Otherwise, we say something, but we don't say the right something. In Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. And truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Do we remember this? That when we pray, that it would be better that we pray privately, and whatever our private prayers are, that they be marshaled into heartfelt prayers, that they might be designed for godliness. Not just mine, but everyone's. That it might be designed for growth. That it might be designed for God's name to be exalted. And if your prayer is based in pride or position or in personal need, what's your intent? So if you pray to please men, we'll have long prayers and we'll have all the right words being used and it's rote. It's not the heart that God wants. So as we consider this about our prayers, okay, I want to relate them to the things that I saw in my travels, you see. The need is so great that I can't state how much man needs God, and more than that, needs His ways. When I say they were preaching something that is lacking, because they said what it says, and there was no heart in it. Obvious. I'm telling you basically what you need to do. No. The question is, what are those that care about God praying for? How about the one who really cares about God? What's he praying for? Within himself and for his own self, for those of his family, for those of his congregation, for those that are in the world, what are we praying for? Are we weeping as Nehemiah did over the state of things? He cried for days. I don't cry at all. Yeah. Are we committed to do something about what has happened to God's people? And we know that there are things that have happened. And now, what are we going to do about correcting those things so that it never happens here? Are we committed to do something about my own sin and my own self and my own family? That if you use bad language, that I will never use it again. If I have a bad attitude, that I will change that bad attitude. That I ask the Lord to help me. Will I do those things? Then will I help someone else get over their things? You see, we have to do these things. We have to be willing to act. We have to be willing to unite. And we have to cleanse our own souls first. My desire and my pride. We must see those that are in sin as those in need of aid, and we must see ourselves as being active in helping the weak. See, our knowledge doesn't do us any good if we don't help somebody with it. That's the point. And so we must be willing to give more than lip service to their needs. We literally have to pull them from the fire. James 5, 16 and 17, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And as I understand and believe that, I need those kinds of prayers. When was the last time then that we prayed earnestly for someone else's need? When was the last time you confessed all your sins to God? When was the last time we bowed completely to the one who can fix all of our problems? That idea of emptying self. When was the last time you simply believed? I think that in a world that is forgetting God, needs our prayers. That we need to pray often, that we need to pray assuredly to God for the problems facing our society, that we should pray for ourselves to be motivators of good, that we should be congratulating the brethren for the things that they do that show God's goodness, and we need to do that all the time. We have to choose. The very thing I was trying to say to the teenagers, when did these men choose? And when are you going to choose? And I ask you that. Have you chosen? I'm not asking you, were you baptized, that you believed in God enough to be baptized. I'm asking you, when did you choose to do what God says, even at cost? Even when it cost me, that I will do what God says do. And so I'm asking us to choose today. I'm asking us to pray today. I'm asking us to pray for yourself and someone else. Start right now, including someone else. And that you will pray for the kingdom of God constantly. I think the right way is for us to think, who can I have an effect on? And then begin there. That I intend to have that effect. If you're not a Christian, you have to become one. You have to have what it takes. You have to hear the word and believe what it says. You have to repent of your sin. You have to then name Jesus as the Son of God, and one that I will change my slavery to sin to slavery for righteousness and follow, and then be baptized. Then be baptized to start a relationship. For those of us that have ongoing relationships, is it not still that simple? That I do the thing that I said I would do way back when. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?